Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. The name above all names, Lord. Father, take out any distractions right now. Anything that would come in to rob your word, to hinder. Father, use me as a vessel of honor. Holy Spirit, speak through me that you might be glorified in your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we we spent time quite some time really breaking down denying yourself, carrying your cross, and following him. And as I was dwelling on that, I could feel during the middle of the week, I could just feel the enemy trying to rob that which I had. The truth that was in my heart on Sunday and on Monday, I could feel it on Tuesday, and then when you know what I'm talking about, that progression where it's like that armor keeps getting chinked at, and it's all of a sudden by the end of the week you're wondering, where am I at? Where am I at? Did anybody know what I'm talking about? Do you ever feel that way? Mm-hmm. You ever feel like, where are you, God? Yeah, where are you? I don't feel close to you right now. That's the enemy. That's the enemy. And he wants to separate you. He wants to seclude you and attack you. It's not a surprise that he's as a roaring lion. What does a lion do when they hunt? They stalk and they creep and they look to single one out from the pack. He looks at the pack, and as he's looking at the pack, he's looking for the weak one. He's looking for the weak one. And then he comes in and he ravages. He ravages. So oftentimes you can think that, oh, well, he's up there preaching, and so he's fine. He doesn't come under attack. That's wrong. We all come under attack. We are all under attack. And the more you allow yourself to be surrendered and transformed, the greater in the intensity of the battle.
That's true.
And I talked about suffering last week, and I listened to my message again last night just to make sure where I was at. And I arm yourselves is what Peter said. Arm yourselves with that mind. And that's arm yourselves with the idea that, hey, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. You're going to suffer for my name's sake. You're going to have things come against you. If you are making a stand for Christ, you're going to have resistance. You're going to have attack. You're going to have persecution. You're going to have these things. And Jesus made it abundantly clear. He makes it abundantly clear to the disciples what you must do. Our opening scriptures, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. And that's the struggle, isn't it? Like you're as you're trying to surrender, all of a sudden the enemy is coming in saying, this is ridiculous. You owe it to yourself to have this awesome life, and you need to just kind of, you don't need to buy into that Jesus stuff. You don't need to buy into selling out for Jesus. You just, you know, you can have You can have your great life and just have Jesus on the side, right? But Jesus says in Mark 8, that's what we read before, 34 through 37, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, we spent time on this last week, he said to him, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Disassociate yourself. Cut yourself off completely. You have no form of relationship with the former life. Take up your cross, which means you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. And then follow me. For whoever desires to save his life is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Those are intense words. Every time I read that, I think about eternity. I think about eternity. When I read those words, I think about eternity going, wow, you can have all these wonderful things, yet you breathe your last breath, you have nothing. You have nothing. Nothing you do in this world, nothing that you create with your own hands, nothing, the money in the bank, the house, the relationships, all those things, you don't take that with you when you go. The only thing you get is Christ. If you've accepted him, and you will stand before him and give an account for what you've accomplished for his glory. What you've done. Have you buried the talent into the ground, or did you go to work for the kingdom and produce something? Huh? There's a cost to following Jesus, and I kind of went off there to recap a little bit of what you did. If you didn't listen to last week's message, you got to listen to it because it's all kind of ties together. Because last week we talked about how the sower and the seed and those things tied together with deny, carry, and follow. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. Because there is a cost of discipleship. There is a cost of following Jesus. In verse 57 is where we're going to pick it up. And we're going to go through three examples. Hopefully we'll get through all three today. This is Jesus. So Jesus has already, he's picked his disciples, and he says, hey, if you want desire to come after me, if you desire to follow after me, you have to deny yourself. You have to dissociate and you have to carry your cross and follow me, which are intense words. And Jesus has followers. He has large groups of people. They had 5,000 people that came around, right, to be fed the loaves and the fish. He had followers seeing the signs and wonders. And in verse 57 says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. So he makes an offer to the Lord. And Jesus turns to him and he says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So then another person, he turns right over and he says to another, follow me. But he says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bear them farewell who are at my house. So I want to go say bye to my family. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You read through that passage, it's, number two and number three examples are a little like, well, that seems like logical, doesn't it? I mean, we saw Elisha go back to his family and, you know, right? Remember he like burned the equipment and offered up the calf, and like these are reasonable requests. Yet Jesus spoke these things, and obviously the Holy Spirit gives us these examples, and there's a reason why. There's a reason why, because he told others to follow. Some do, some don't. You might be the very person. You might be one of these examples. That's why I pray the Holy Spirit, you know, it's unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. The words that you hear, do you receive it on good ground? Or do you receive it with joy and then all of a sudden the cares of the world come in and snatch it away? Or then when the persecution comes, because you're allowing your life to be transformed, the persecution comes, do you turn away from it? Do you go back to the mud or go back to the former life because you didn't really deny yourself? Do you see how they tie together? If you don't deny yourself, if you don't disassociate from the former life, you'll go back. That's the third example. We'll go there in a minute. To follow Jesus, we learned last week, it's present tense. It's something we do daily. It's not just a one-time commitment. I don't just say the prayer, I accept Jesus, and now I'm done. I can sit back and just wait for either to pass away or for God to come, for Jesus to come back and swoop me away and take me home. Doesn't work that way. There's a cost and there's things that you must do. We follow daily till we come face to face with perfect. When our sin nature is no more and we have received our glorified bodies. For God is a discerner of our hearts. And he knows exactly what is on the inside of each and every one of your hearts, including mine. That's why it's so important to examine yourself, to know where you truly are at. That's why you hear the message, examine yourself. Where do I line up with what I just heard? Mm-hmm. Examine the scriptures for yourself. Where do I stand? Where does the church stand today? I made a comment to Jesse. I said, so much of the church today, I read, like after reading through Acts and then reading Romans, it's like the church doesn't even resemble, like what the church is today is not even, it's not even a form of what's in the Bible. It's so weird. Isn't that though the enemy? That's the deception that creeps in. He's got control of the world system, right? Go back on the things you learned, right? The spiritual warfare. He's got control of the world system, and he's even in the church to manipulate and change things, to lead those astray. It was not by accident that Brother Ed shared about the falling away. As Jesus walked on this earth, he was able to discern and see the true hearts of man. See, God is the discerner of the hearts, and Jesus was spirit-filled man on earth. He was very much man. He laid down his deity, but he lived as the example. The Holy Spirit ascended upon him in power, correct? When he went out to the desert. So he's able to see through the disguise. He's able to see through every veil. Every veil. Every masquerade. He's able to see through them. When we make that decision to follow Jesus, we must be committed to that following. It's a permanent action. It's something to be steadfast. It's not just one day event. It's every day for the rest of our lives to follow Jesus, to surrender our life to him, and to deny self. That's not an easy message, especially with the current state in which we live, with the church. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. In the last days, perilous times have come. And the very first line is, for men will be lovers of themselves. Right. Lovers of themselves. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. So Jesus is saying, deny yourself. And our society, the world, says, no, it's all about you. It's all about you, what you want. You should have this. You need this. This is your life. You know, these are the things that you should accomplish. These are your goals. These are your ambitions. You should live your life how you want to live. And, you know, if someone runs around, you know, you see it how you see it, I'll see it how I see it. Everyone's got their own platform. They stand on it and they say, I'm right. This is my message. Because they're lovers of themselves. And that stems back to the garden. I love myself more, so I want to be as God. Rather than obedience and surrendering to what the will is, Adam and Eve said, no, I'll be deceived, but I'm going to choose to do this because this is what I want. Isn't that, this is the root of all of it. Lovers of yourself. I love myself, so I make the choices that best reflect for my life. Right? And as a result of loving yourself, the other things follow. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. How about that one right there? You see that today. People are unhinged. Unhinged. Why do you think all the riots happen in the streets? A peaceful protest turns into absolute riots because there's no self-control. Again, because I want my voice heard. Because I was defamed or someone spoke out against me that I didn't agree with. So now it's, you know, I'm just going to trash the place. Or I'm going to beat up somebody because of that. Brutal. Despisers of good. Huh? I just said, you know, despisers of good. You are mocked as a Christian. If you live a life as a Christian, you are mocked. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. That right there indicates that this is part of the church. It's not just the world. It's not just the atheists. This is in the church. There's a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. It's about being religious, right? That's the veil, wasn't it? The Pharisees at the time had a form of godliness, but they denied Jesus the power thereof, didn't they? And so he says, from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into the households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's an example right there of the sower and the seed. Can't come to the knowledge of the truth because when the truth is laid out before you, the evil one comes and snatches it away. It doesn't have to be that the devil actually snatches it away. It's you choosing sin in your life. That's in itself the evil one snatching it away. My life is more important. I'm a lover of myself. Understand this part right here. You have to see the deception that creeps in the church and what we're living in today, and then you're going to see how these examples tie together. So Jesus, as said in our open scriptures, Mark 8 and Matthew 16, if you want to come after me, you have to refuse to associate with the person that you are or were in your old life, your carnal, your sinful nature. You are to be transformed into this new creation, and your life now is hid in Christ. You are replacing your thoughts, your desires, your dreams, your ambitions, your way with God's thoughts, with His plans, His way. True Christianity is not just a Sunday, it's a way of life. So much that it even can cost you your life. To deny ourselves and surrender to Him and His will comes down to your heart. It's what it comes down to. It comes down to the heart condition. You must lower yourself, you must decrease so that He increases. That's what John the Baptist said. I must decrease so that he might increase. He put aside His own pride. Others lifted up John the Baptist, but he said, no, I'm not even fit to tie his bootstraps, his sandal straps. That only happens when you get to this point where you can understand that you're broken, you're bankrupt, you have nothing. I have nothing left to offer. I want this new life that Jesus is offering me. Only then can that prideful, stony heart be replaced with a new heart of flesh, as said in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 8. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. For I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Because you have a new heart and because the Spirit has been put in you, you walk in His truth. You receive that word, and it goes on fertile soil, and it produces fruit. And as a result, when the time comes, when he calls you home, you'll have a life in eternity with him. As he says, then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. The tabernacle. The new Jerusalem that's coming down. I will be your God. Your new heart is about his kingdom. It's about his plan. You hunger and thirst for his ways, his righteousness. You are no longer of the world or its things or its comforts or its possessions. So let's look at chapter 9, 57 through 58 again. The first example. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You remember that, right? Even he was born, he had no place to lay his head, right? We just spent time on that in December. You see, lots of people followed Jesus during his ministry. Some truly followed and surrendered their lives to him. Others followed him for healing, for signs and wonders, raising the dead, casting out demons to keep their bellies full. Not all the 5,000 that were there of just men. There's probably women and children there too. You know, not everyone came because they wanted to receive that of Jesus. They wanted the food that was there. They wanted to be fed. However, we know, so as the crowds would follow, we know that many would scatter and fall away. So as it is today, so it shall be as the day of the Lord draws near. We see at this point in the scriptures, the crowds and followers are there. We see in the next three examples of those who believed in Jesus to some point or capacity. They get all the way up to the point of following him, yet we see Jesus interact with them and the need to deny their self, and they turn away. The book of Matthew, chapter 8, 19, parallels, and someone noted here that this was a scribe, and a scribe is an expert in the law, or a lawyer, right? We've seen that interaction, Jesus, before with the lawyers. And so this, with the Good Samaritan. So this scribe is an esteemed person, and he's probably one of prominence. He most likely had all the personal comforts one could have at this time, okay? You need to understand who he's talking to. And the scribe sounds committed. He says, I will follow you wherever you go. This man, and most, if you think of most attorneys don't ask questions without knowing the answer already. So this man has probably thought this through. It was not likely this emotional moment or on a whim that he decides to make this choice. He says, I will follow you. Yet Jesus uncovers immediately the root or the heart of this man. John 2, 24 through 25, just to confirm what I told you about before, Jesus knows all men. He knows the inner man. So Jesus knows the human nature, because remember, he humbled himself as man. So he knows the way we think, and he knows what's on your heart. You could say one thing, and you really are meaning something completely different, but it sounds good. It's really interesting. The scribe was there. He saw the multitudes. He saw the miracles. He heard Jesus speak. He was compelled, and he wanted to be associated with this Jesus. I will follow you wherever you go. Yet Jesus comes right back to this man because he knows his heart, and he knows his desire for comfort and ease. He says, you will follow me wherever I go. Well, foxes have holes and birds have nests, the basic necessities, yet I don't even have a place to lay my head. So if you follow me, don't expect comfort. Don't expect ease. Jesus is he's speaking directly to this man's heart, and he could be speaking to some of you today. He could be speaking to your heart today, your condition. You see, surrendering to Jesus is not what's in it for me. It's not what's in it for me. I told you last week, and I made the comment that I spent some time in a prosperity church for quite some time. And that's the deception of just an example of church, the church today. And choosing to follow Jesus, it's like this message that you know, because you follow Jesus, you can get all these things, you know, because, you know, you will be so blessed abundantly financially. I mean, that's usually what it comes to. And I remember, it's like every time I would hear a message, and for the longest time I would read scripture, and that was my thought process. It all comes back to the source of something that benefits me. Didn't benefit the kingdom, it benefited me. And it took a long time to get that gone, you know? Like, start over, Father. Start a new work in me. Let me read this and give me new eyes and new ears to hear this scripture. Because it's not what do I get when I follow Jesus? It's what am I willing to surrender or give up? The answer needs to be your all. You have to give it all. As Paul said, I consider it all dung, Philippians 3:8. But more than that, I count everything as loss compared to the priceless privilege and supreme advantage of knowing Christ. Jesus, my Lord, and of growing more deeply and thoroughly acquainted with him, a joy unequaled. For his sake, I have lost everything. I consider it all garbage so that I may gain Christ. How changed are my ambitions? That's actually in the Phillips version. I love the end of that because it says, how changed are my ambitions? On this new creation in Christ, I've denied myself and I had these new ambitions. We saw that with Paul. What was his ambition before Christ when he was Saul? Persecution, killing Christians. He was so fervent on that. And he had new ambitions and new desires. The scribe here is a Jew. And perhaps he thought of Jesus as the Messiah. You see, Jesus was said in verse 51 to be going on his way to Jerusalem. And so perhaps he, like others, is expecting a conquering king. Just to rid the country of Rome and its rule and its oppression. A deliverer from Rome. I believe that is even why Peter was trying to rebuke the Lord. We talked about that a little bit last week, I believe. When Jesus tells the disciples about foretells them of his death, Peter says, no, not so. Not so. You think the kingdom is being established. And so he's telling the scribe, there's no ease or comfort. You think the kingdom is being established and you want to follow me because you are going to live in a life of ease. No, you follow me, there is not going to be comfort here. In fact, you might even die for following me. Mark 13:9-13, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before the rulers and kings for my sake and for a testimony to them. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you that hour, speak that, for that is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and as and a father his child, and the children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's a pretty, Jesus is laying it right out right there. We see how the power of the Holy Spirit gives us, but that's not the focus I'm trying to point to at this point. I'm trying to say that he's saying, hey, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. You choose to follow me, you might be hated. Your family might turn against you. They might turn you in. That happens, by the way. Read some of the IMN stories. You make a choice to follow Christ, and all of a sudden the family disowns you. All of a sudden, your eldest sons are killed. Because you made a choice to follow Christ. So there's not this promise of ease of accepting Jesus. Nowhere in the scriptures, that's why it's such deception to say, hey, you follow Christ, you're going to have the best life now. That's not true. You are making a choice to follow Jesus, and there is a cost of following him. There is a promise awaiting, and that's the hope we cling to. But there is not the best life now.
Jesus's way is not a life of prosperity and material blessings and ease. Following Jesus, you obtain a crown of righteousness and enter into your rest after this life. Amen. To get there, you must bear a cross. There is suffering, denying yourself, and possibly even persecution will follow you. Right. Not for all, and some degrees may be different. The scribe here was the seed in the stony ground, and when persecution comes, it withered away and died. We must look at our life and examine our heart. Do we want to add Jesus to our life, or do we want the fringe benefits and a life without sacrifice? Or do we want to just flush it all and make Jesus our life? Not add Jesus to our life and pick up all the benefits that come along with being a follower of Jesus. The fringe benefits, the idea of eternal life, right? So then he goes to this second example, and he says, follow me. So the scribe says, I will follow you, and Jesus comes back and just hits him right and said, hey, you follow me, you're not going to have a place to rest your head. There's not going to be comfort and ease. And so then immediately Jesus turns to another one right after he says that. He says, follow me. Follow me. But he says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. See, when you first read that part of the scripture, you think that's a reasonable request. My dad just died. I would want to go take care of that, bury him, and go through. You may even think that by reading it, that the man's father's corpse is probably at the house rotten away, right? He says, I'm going to go bury my father. It sounds reasonable, only his father is not dead yet. You see, traditionally, a Jewish burial takes place within 24 hours of death. The Torah actually says, you shall bury him the same day. I believe that's referenced in Deuteronomy 21:23. And Jewish customs specify simplicity, because in death they're all equal. And a natural return to the death in funeral and burial customs, in accordance to the Torah, says you return to the soil, for from it you were taken, for you are dust, and dust you shall return. That's Genesis 3:19. So there's no embalming. There's just washing and dressing, and you're put in plain white shrouds, wrapped. In addition to burying within 24 hours, there is a time of grieving. So he's not just saying, I'm going to bury my father. He said, one, because we know if his father was dead, he would have been there already burying him if he was a practicing Jew. The Shiva says there's a seven-day period following directly after the funeral. They do nothing. Strictly grief. Then there's the Shloshim, which is the 30-day period of less intense mourning. And it all the way actually goes up to a year of mourning. So he's saying, Jesus says, follow me. And he goes, let me go bury my father first. Let me wait for my father to die. Then after I bury him, I'll have my mourning period. Then I'll follow you. Do you see that? That's the dilemma. It sounds pretty straightforward, only this man just heard Jesus tell the scribe, there's no comfort here. There's no place to lay your head. So Jesus is focused. He is on the journey to Jerusalem. He had his eyes already set on Jerusalem. He knew what he was supposed to be doing and where he was headed. He's on the move. And the point is, the father is not dead yet. He's not saying my dad's body is laying around and waiting to be buried, because he would have been burying him immediately. He's really saying to Jesus, I am going to stay here and wait for my dad to pass away so I can get my inheritance. Since I just heard you tell the scribe there's no ease of life or comfort, I will wait and have my backup plan in place. Do you hear that? Mm-hmm. Guilty. Yeah. Guilty. Yeah. I will follow Jesus once all my ducks are in a row. Once I have everything straightened together, then I will then make that choice. How about this one? Once I reach a certain level, then I'll be all in. Once I've achieved this certain status, once I have X amount of dollars in my bank account, once I've achieved this in my career, Once I have the other house, then I'll be all in. Then I'll put all my chips in. Anybody's toes getting stepped on right now? Oh, yeah. Mine are. It's a tough life. And so I just want all that's coming to me first in this life now before I surrender my life to following Jesus, right? Life is already tough as it is, so I want what's coming my way. I'm a 2 Timothy lover of self, right? Are you seeing that? Do you see that importance of that scripture now, why I read that scripture? I will follow you someday when my dad passes away and I can settle out the estate. I'll have my reward and the things I need then to follow you. And Jesus said, no. We'll see in a couple weeks, or probably next week, we'll talk about just the disciples who did follow him when he called them. And they turned and left everything to follow him. I will follow you someday when my dad passes away. I'll settle out the estate. I'll have my reward and the things I need to follow you. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word and becomes unfruitful. Do you see that? Do you see that passage coming to life there? Eternal life sounds great, but John warned us of the example. Eternal life sounds fantastic, doesn't it? Everybody wants eternal life, but they don't want to give up certain things to obtain it. 1 John 2:15, again, do not love the world or the things in the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So Jesus responds to me. He says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, let those in darkness, those who are spiritually dead, let them take care of the dead. Let them worry about the things of the world. Let them pursue those things. Let them get their ducks in a row. But for you, preach the kingdom of God. Don't put your life into temporal things, but things that have eternal significance. Leave earthly things to earthly people. Leave material things to this temporal life and kingdom, to this temporal life and kingdom, and give your life to an eternal kingdom. Go out and proclaim the kingdom. Even things that are good or of this world don't hold a candle to my glory and my kingdom that's coming. You see, Jesus knows this man's heart. He knows all of our hearts. That's what I'm trying to get clear to you guys. He knows our hearts. There's nothing you can do to convince him differently. You might fool everyone here. You cannot fool him. You cannot fool him. And the Spirit is very clear. It's just like, you remember when Simon the sorcerer? You know, he was like a follower of Jesus, or proclaimed to be, but he wanted the Holy Spirit for just his own material gain. He wanted to buy it. He wanted to buy it. So there was this presence, right? Like this form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's right. I'll follow you. I'll have this form of godliness, but I'm not ready to commit to that completely yet. You're denying the power thereof. Jesus knew what was in this man's heart, and he knew his first love. His first priority was things of the world. And Jesus is calling you and I to forget this world, its things. He's saying, follow me. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And I'll just close here with James chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. You guys there? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Question. Do they come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. That just spoke to someone in here. Adulterers and adulteresses. Wow, he just calls you out. He's saying adulterers and adulteresses because of those things. You lust after your own self, so you're basically an adulterer. You want relationship with me and you're cheating on me with things of this world. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The wheat and the tare again. The wheat and the tare again. And so what does he say? Therefore, submit to God. What's another word for submit? Surrender. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So here it is again, guys. Listen, you know, as we close here. Surrender to God. To enter in his kingdom, you must deny this worldly kingdom. You have to press forward to the high prize and the calling of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We'll go on to the third example next week. And then we'll get into some other examples of true followers. Amen. How many of you enjoyed this today? Oh, yeah. How many of you learned something new? Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, as we go our separate ways, Lord, let us proclaim light to this dark and dying world, Lord, that we might glorify you, Lord, that we might be those who receive the seed on good ground, Lord, that we produce fruit for your kingdom, not for our own desires, not for our own pleasures, Lord, that we might glorify you in all of our actions and deeds. And when we are not, Father, Holy Spirit, convict each and every one of us to right ourselves in your eyes. Write your law upon our hearts, Lord. Convict us when we are not in your will and set us straight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You are dismissed.